Congratulations. You've made it to the end of the program. Now, as you may remember, I promised you some very special bonuses for completing all the modules. And as you can see, they are all right here on this page. Now, I have a confession to make. When I recorded the third part of Faith with Works Works and the five essential elements needed to achieve any goal, I spoke on the subject of goal setting, as you'll soon get to hear. Pardon me for stating the obvious, but here's my confession. Shortly after I finished recording, the Spirit of God drew my attention to something. I spoke about goals in very generic terms. I hadn't addressed goal setting and achieving in reference to spiritual issues. Now, you will also hear me talking about setting goals in terms of acquiring new skills and hobbies in things you've always wanted to do. But you know what came to mind? How about using your goals to acquire new skills and hobbies as an opportunity for the advancement of God's kingdom? Whether it be sharing your faith with those you meet in your new circle of friends, or using those newly acquired skills for use in the actual work of His kingdom. In either case, we should go to learn new things with those very intentions in mind. As believers, everything we do must in some way contribute to the advancement of the kingdom. Seek the kingdom's agenda first in every endeavor. When you do, God promises whatever you do will prosper. Read Psalm chapter 1. Now, when it comes down to it, you are to live for God and do His will. He made you and made salvation available to you. So living for Him is the very least you can do. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31. And it's what you, I, and every believer must do if we ever want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So I've outlined 7 spiritual goals you as a believer in Christ must have, which pertain to the benefit of the kingdom you and I belong to. Number 1, draw closer to God. Of all your goals, your number 1 goal is to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, having His character being the sovereign influence of your every thought, feeling, word, and deed. And you accomplish that by drawing near to God in prayer and meditation of His word. God bestows upon us a rich measure of wisdom and grace when the mind of man is brought into communion with the mind of God. The finite with the infinite, the effect on body and mind and soul is beyond estimate. In such communication is found the highest education. It's God's own method of development. Acquaint now thyself with Him is His message to mankind. Now, goal number 2 is preparing yourself for heaven and preparing others for heaven, because you and I are responsible for bringing sinners out of darkness and leading them to Christ. Goal number 3, love God and prove this by living a life of obedience to Him. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Goal number 4, die to self to do the will of God. Goal number 5, putting God's kingdom first in everything. Using your resources, i.e. time, energy, and finance to further the work of the gospel. God's kingdom is your number 1 priority. Everything you do must serve the kingdom's agenda of advancement in this earth. Goal number 6, you may recall when Jesus spoke about the widow's offering. He spoke of it as having great significance. Though small in intrinsic value, it was immensely valuable in terms of the percentage of what she had. It was 100%. Now, Jesus is very much interested in your money. Not that he's after it, he already owns it, but he is interested in how you handle the money he has given you. Why? Because he can gauge your priorities by your financial priorities. The Word of God says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Bible also says, money answers all things. So with that said, it's a good idea to set financial goals with regards to the kingdom. For example, you may want to reach the point where you can consistently contribute a percentage of your income after tithe to his work. Or perhaps there's a certain figure you want to be able to contribute to his work by a certain date, or a monthly figure or annual figure over your life. And finally, goal number 7. As I mentioned, the key thing to remember is to make it a goal to use your hobbies and skills as opportunity for kingdom advancement. Ask the Spirit to guide you how to use your skills to actually work as a co-laborer with God. Ask Him to help you as you acquire new skills and hobbies to make new acquisitions of souls for His kingdom. And ask Him to give you goals in terms of what you actually want to accomplish for God in your ministry, with the skills you acquire and the skills, talents, and spiritual gifts you already have. And always remember, with all the skills you have, that as much as the skills you have help, all that prospers under your hand is accomplished not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. So, back to using your skills for His service. Think about the wildest dream on a grand scale that you would love to accomplish. Maybe you want to build churches or schools and hospitals. Maybe you want to finance missionary trips, or send 1 million Bibles somewhere, or dig water wells in villages in Asia, Africa, South America. Maybe you want to have a certain ongoing community project for a certain group of people. Or maybe you want to use your skills to meet a particular need of people in the community as an opportunity to witness. Maybe you have a goal to effectively franchise your model and operate in different locations worldwide, all of which are orientated around winning souls to the kingdom. People are usually extremely responsive and are likely to want to listen to you tell them about Jesus when you meet their needs without a self-serving agenda. So think radical, think big. There are no limits. With God, all things are possible. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. God wants to show Himself strong in you to the world. Christ has His church as His representative on earth, and to it belongs the work of directing the repentant sinner in the way of life. You see, Jesus is the friend of sinners, and His heart is touched with their woe. He has all power, both in heaven and on earth, but He respects the means that He has ordained for the enlightenment and salvation of men. He directs sinners to the church, which He has made as a channel of light to the world. You may recall in the early church, the gospel was only being preached to the Jews, but it's not the will of God that any man perish. And God wanted to save the Gentiles. Now there was a Roman Gentile called Cornelius, who was to be the first convert, and he found favor with God as he reverenced God and took care of the poor. You can read about it in Acts chapter 10. But the point I want to make is an angel appeared to Cornelius and to Peter to connect them together, so the gospel could be preached to the first Gentile. You might know this story, and if you do, did you ever wonder to yourself, well, why didn't the angel just preach the gospel to Cornelius? God gave evidence of His regard for the gospel ministry and for His organized church. The angel was not commissioned to tell Cornelius the story of the cross. A man, subject even as the centurion himself to human frailties and temptations, was to be the one to tell him of the crucified and risen Savior. As His representatives among men, God does not choose angels who have never fallen, but human beings, men of like passions with those they seek to save. Christ took humanity that he might reach humanity. A divine human savior was needed to bring salvation to the world. And to men and women has been committed the sacred trust of making known the unsearchable riches of Christ. In his wisdom, the Lord brings those who are seeking for truth into touch with fellow beings who know the truth. It is the plan of heaven that those who have received light shall impart it to those in darkness. Humanity, drawing its efficiency from the great source of wisdom, is made the instrumentally the working agency through which the gospel exercises its transforming power on mind and heart. Now, you may think, Elliot, I'm not called to be in the ministry. We are all called to be laborers in the Lord's vineyard. You may not be a minister, but you are still included in God's divine plan in winning souls for Jesus wherever you are. The harvest is truly great, but the willing laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth willing laborers into his harvest and give him permission to use you. Allow me for a moment, if I may, to share with you some words from one of my favorite writers, Ellen White. She, impressed by the Spirit, expressed that some people feel, because they are not connected with some directly religious work, many feel that their lives are useless, that they are doing nothing for the advancement of God's kingdom. But this is a mistake. If their work is that which someone must do, they should not accuse themselves of uselessness in the great household of God. The humblest duties are not to be ignored. Any honest work is a blessing, and faithfulness in it may prove a training for higher trust. However lowly, any work done for God with a full surrender of self is as acceptable to him as the highest service. No offering is small that is given with true heartedness and gladness of soul. Wherever we may be, Christ bids us take up the duty that presents itself. If this is in the home, take hold willingly and earnestly to make home a pleasant place. If you are a mother, train your child for Christ. This is as verily a work for God as is that of the minister in the pulpit. If your duty is in the kitchen, seek to be a perfect cook. Prepare foods that will be healthful, nourishing, and appetizing. And as you employ the best ingredients in preparing food, remember that you are to give your mind the best thoughts. If it is your work to till the soil or to engage in any other trade or occupation, make a success of the present duty. Put your mind on what you are doing. In all your work, represent Christ. Do as he would in your place. However small your talent, God has a place for it. That one talent, wisely used, will accomplish its appointed work. By faithfulness in little duties, we are to work on the plan of addition, and God will work for us on the plan of multiplication. These littles will become the most precious influences in his work. But many Christians are waiting for some great work to be brought to them because they cannot find a place large enough to satisfy their ambition. They fail to perform faithfully the common duties of life. These seem to them uninteresting. Day by day, they let slip opportunities for showing their faithfulness to God. While they are waiting for some great work, life passes away, its purposes unfulfilled, its work unaccomplished. In the trust given to the first disciples, believers in every age have shared, everyone who has received the gospel has been given sacred truth to impart to the world. God's faithful people have always been aggressive missionaries, consecrating their resources to the honor of his name and wisely using their talents in his service. The unselfish labor of Christians in the past should be to us an object lesson and an inspiration. The members of God's church are to be zealous of good works, separating from worldly ambition and walking in the footsteps of him who went about doing good. With hearts filled with sympathy and compassion, they are to minister to those in need of help, bringing to sinners a knowledge of the Savior's love. Such work calls for laborious effort, but it brings a rich reward. Those who engage in it with a sincerity of purpose will see souls won to the Savior. For the influence that attends the practical carrying out of the divine commission is irresistible. Not upon the ordained minister only rests the responsibility of going forth to fulfill this commission. Every one who has received Christ is called to work for the salvation of his fellow men. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come." The charge to give this invitation includes the entire church. Everyone who has heard the invitation is to echo the message from hill and valley, saying, "Come." It is a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of soul saving depends alone on the ministry. The humble, consecrated believer upon whom the master of the vineyard places a burden for souls is to be given encouragement by the men upon whom the Lord has laid larger responsibilities. Those who stand as leaders in the Church of God are to realize that the Savior's commission is given to all who believe in his name. God will send forth into his vineyard many who have not been dedicated to the ministry by the laying on of hands. Hundreds, yea, thousands who have heard the message of salvation are still idlers in the marketplace, when they might be engaged in some line of active service. To these, Christ is saying, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And he adds, "Go ye into the vineyard." Why is it that many more do not respond to the call? It is because they think themselves excused in that they do not stand in the pulpit. Let them understand that there is a large work to be done outside the pulpit by thousands of consecrated lay members. Long has God waited for the spirit of service to take possession of the whole church, so that everyone shall be working for him according to his ability. When the members of the church do their appointed work in the needy fields at home and abroad in fulfillment of the gospel commission, the whole world will soon be warned, and the Lord Jesus will return to this earth with power and glory. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Amen. Now, I have coming up soon a sensational program God has given me called How to Increase Your Capacity to Receive from God for God. This is like the best. I can hardly contain myself. It's on another level. That's all I can say, and a brilliant follow-up after Faith Boosters. This takes your faith and spiritual walk into an entirely different and vastly superior dimension. It puts you into a spiritual level where you operate in super hyper-productive mode when it comes to your spiritual walk with God. Not for the faint of heart. And if you are content with staying where you are, it's certainly not what you want, because it's going to challenge a lot of concepts you may have. And to be honest, in parts, it will challenge you and make you very uncomfortable, especially if you're not used to straight talking, uncompromised truth. I'm going to be highlighting things you have been doing for a while, which are hindering, which you need to correct, that you may not want to address. But I can assure you, as uncomfortable as it will make you, it will also inspire you to be zealous about changing, because you will see the benefits of doing so. So if growing spiritually and increasing your accomplishments for the kingdom by quantum leaps and bounds beyond what you have done so far is of interest to you, If you want to increase your capacity to receive from God for his service, spiritually and financially, and by his power become an unstoppable force destroying the kingdom of darkness, you are certainly going to want to get your hands on this phenomenal program, and you will be grateful for the discomfort you experience, because the latter joy you will experience is going to be awesome. So you want to look out for it. I'll let you know when it's ready. I'm about out of time, so I'm going to run. I'll catch you later.